So I hear last week that Josiah just killed it. I hear he slayed it last week, just bringing God's word to us. And so, Josiah, thanks for filling in. Thanks for giving me a little break. And our family got to go up to sister-in-law's house last week, Indianapolis, with some friends here in Berg, and got to spend about 4 days going to Pacer games and laser tag and playing like a kid for a while, which is good, right? We need to play like a kid. We'll talk about that here in a little bit, that God wants to bring us back to our youth. And I'm just thankful for that opportunity. I'm also just, again, Don and Alta in the back, just thankful for what God has done, his faithfulness, as I know they've been in and out of hospitals and battling through a loss of a son and hard stuff. But yeah, at the same point, I see the faithfulness of God and Don and Alta even this morning. And I know some of you have seen God's faithfulness, and that's what we want to really talk about today. As we dive into 10,000 reasons for our hearts to find, we'll talk about that this morning. But let's pray as we dive in, and we'll get going. So, Father, we come, and we just thank you for your word. I thank you for what you're about to do, that I believe during the next few weeks, I think you're going to encourage us and yet challenge us and convict us, and yet you're going to spur us on. You're going to do your work amongst us, that, Lord, we might be a people who grow in gratitude and grow in hearts that are thankful. And I know that that journey can be difficult. I know it has been for me. But I pray that, Father, you would give us your grace to just continue to grow in that area. So, Father, we ask that you might speak in the next few moments. And we thank you for every gift that you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I had a friend here recently who needed to go to the doctor. He was having chest pains. Something was not quite right around his heart area. And so he went to the doctor. The doctor looked him over, and he said that he has a problem. He said that his arteries are clogged. One of them was 90% clogged at that time. And so major stuff going on, and they're clogged with plaque. And he's going to need stents to be put in to really relieve that. And I know some of you in this room have had that procedure done before where you've had stents put in to clear up what's really going on the inside. And that story brought me to my own reality, but it's not a physical heart, it's a spiritual heart. Guys, as I've been preparing for this series, we've known about it for about 3 months. God has gently convicted me that I am much like my friend. I have a heart problem. My arteries are clogged. I have a condition, so we call it ingratitudinitis. Some of you will get that. It's a substance that develops over time when someone is not filled with gratitude and thankfulness. That's me. And God has gently been reminding me over and over how I lack thankfulness and gratitude on a regular basis. I'm a grumbler. I'm a complainer. I'm cynical. I'm always looking for the negative, pessimistic view of things. God has gently been reminding me that that's not how he designed me. That I'm different. Because I'm a child of God, as we just sang. So guys, over the next 7 weeks, we're going to take a look at this idea of thankfulness. What is thankfulness? How many of you know in the room that you have so much to be thankful for? Matt Redman writes in his song, 10,000 Reasons, second verse, you're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. I got thinking about those lyrics, and is it true? Can you find 10,000 reasons for your heart to find thankfulness? How difficult would that be for you? Ann Voskamp, in her book, 1,000 Gifts, went on a journey. She set out on a journey to discover gifts that God has given her that may seem a little bit not so obvious. How many of you right now could give me 10 gifts that you're thankful for? Like, breathe in your nostrils, folks, and breathe out. That cushioned chair you're sitting on, we could drop it out and you could sit on this hard concrete for a moment. That coffee that you're drinking, we could replace it with toilet water. Somebody said sweet. What caught me about Anne's book as I've read through it is the number of gifts that aren't so obvious. Like when her son had to go to the hospital with a fractured arm and she was thankful for a cast. You ever thought about that? Like what a cast does to the human body, how it protects the broken bone. And yet how many of us skip over through our day all these gifts that have been given to us? And that's my problem. I miss out on the things that God has given me. I don't see the gift, and therefore I'm not thankful to God for the gift. God this morning sent me a gift. I woke up in a cynical mood. This week's sermon has been difficult for me to write. Just let you know, like Josiah last week, there are sermons, when you write a sermon, I know some of you in here have done that before, some weeks come fairly easy, and some weeks are just brutal, and you just can't quite figure out what the heck you're supposed to say. This week was, I don't know what the heck I'm supposed to say, and it's Saturday. And so I woke up cynical, I woke up thankless, as I prepared to do a sermon on 10,000 Reasons, and Rob Adams was my messenger this morning. Good morning, sir. Just wanted to share with you. I've been awake since 5 a.m., thinking about how much God has opened my eyes to see what I have been blind to. I am seeing him more everywhere in places I never cared to look. And God just humbly said, Chris, I'm working. And there are 10,000 reasons for your heart to find. What about you? Are you missing out on all the joys of life? Did you all miss it here while we were singing? I saw Anthony. I saw you look over here, bud. We have a little child over here who was Googling during the song. And God just paused and said, there's a gift. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Why do we miss the gifts? Can we journey together this morning? Let's journey together this morning. We got to go back to the beginning. My problem started in the garden. If you got your Bibles, let's do this together. Let's journey today together. We're going to journey through a few passages, so try to hang in there. Felt led to go a little different direction Thursday. So let's do Genesis 1. Let's go back to the beginning. I just want to hit verse 131 here. And then we're going to journey into this together. Genesis 1:31. God saw all that he had made, and it was just okay. It was good. It was very good. John Ortberg said it this way, the happiest guy in the whole world is God himself. Like, most of us think that God is some grumpy being up in the heavens who's just grumpy all the time. But it could be the furthest thing from the truth that God is a joyous God. He is a happy God. And when he created and he said, it is all very, very, very good. It is good. And so we get the picture that he was cool with the sun. He is so cool with the galaxy. It is so good that he made Adam and Eve. Marriage was good. Life was good. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Come on, you're surely not going to die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. Everything was very good. And yet, Adam and Eve did what? They were deceived by the serpent who said, it's not all very good. God is holding back on you. There's something you're lacking. There's something you're missing. So deception took over. It could be argued and debated what the very first sin was. Let me read Anne Voskamp, 1,000 Gifts. From all of our beginnings, we keep reliving the garden story. Satan, he wanted more. More power, more glory. Ultimately, in his essence, Satan is an ingrate. And he sinks his venom into the heart of Eden. Satan's sin becomes the first sin of all humanity. The sin of ingratitude. Adam and Eve are simply, painfully ungrateful for what God gave. Isn't that the catalyst of all my sins? Our fall was, has always been, and always be, will be, that we aren't satisfied in God and what he gives. We hunger for something more, something other. For a moment, consider this. That Adam and Eve in this moment have forgotten the gifts that God had already given them. And in this moment, they are filled with pride and arrogance that there could be something greater than the gifts that God had already given. And so they're deceived and they partake of the fruit that God had said. Anybody else notice in the story that they have free reign on everything in the garden except for one thing? One thing. And yet, like you and me, our eyes are trained to do what? Come on. Focus on the thing you can't have. Let me illustrate. So I'm in Kroger the other day, and I'm in the fruit section. And I'm looking through the apple section. Anybody ever notice the apple section at Kroger? Anybody ever notice that there are, seems like 50 different brands of red apples? I found one, and there was the half yellow, half green kind. I don't even know what it is. Red Delicious, green brand. Yeah. No, this is Granny Smith. There's another one. Golden Delicious. But I noticed this. There are red apples everywhere. And it got me thinking to the garden. It's almost like God said, there are red apples everywhere. Eat all the red apples you want. But guess where my eye went to in Kroger that day? The green apple. And I noticed this. Do you know where they strategically put the green apple? Somehow that does not surprise me. Josh Fite knows that. Right smack dab in the middle of all the red apples is the green apple. And it's sour and it's tart. Granny Smith's, come on. And it got me reminded of the garden. All the red you can have, but Eve focuses on the green apple. Consider this for a moment with me. Because she focused on the green apple, which is tart and bitter, and she partook of the green apple, bitterness came upon her life. She wasn't grateful for all the red apples. In fact, she became, oh, it's just another red apple. I want the green apple. And you and I are the same way, guys. How many times do I not focus on all the red apples? I think God owes me something more. And it's a lie. All it does is bring what? Bitterness and sour taste to my life. Romans 1 says it this way. Paul's indictment is this on humanity. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave what? Thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. For although they knew God, anybody catch that beginning? Although they knew God, knew there was something greater, they neither glorified him as God nor what? Gave thanks to him. I got this, God. It's my show. It's my world. I've got it. I'm good. This is my money and my family and my house and my vehicle and my gifts and my talents. I'm good. Like we have a God who just shakes his head and says they don't get it. And God's indictment is we don't look to God anymore. But there's good news on the horizon. Guys, Jesus wants to return us to the garden. Pre-fall. This is God's desire for you and me. This is where God is leading us, is back to the garden. And before the fall of man, guess what filled the earth? Thankfulness, gratitude. But Adam and Eve, because they what? They focused on the green apple, and because they took part of the green apple, all of a sudden bitterness and a sour taste infiltrated their hearts, and guess what came out of their mouths? Bitterness, complaining, argumentative. Anybody in the house a complainer? You're always looking at the negative. You're always looking at the bad things that are happening. You watch the nightly news just to see all the bad things that are happening. And God's going, I want to get you back to the garden. Look at how he's going to do this. Ezekiel 36. This is what God, even in the Old Testament, he's saying, here's where we're going, guys. I will give you a new heart. That's good, right? Yes? The issue is the heart, guys. Jesus said, not what comes out of your mouth, but what? What's at the depths of you is the problem. And I'll put a new spirit in you. And I will remove from you your heart of stone. And I will give you a heart of flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh. Travis, come on up. Travis, here, we're going to have some fun. We're going to be little kids today. Okay. So I need you to take this stone, and I need you to shape it into the image of a heart. Good luck.
Cool.
Start working. Start working. Let's go. Not working too well, is it?
Not yet.
Okay. Now you get to be a kid. Shape that into a heart. This could be fun. How long does it take for Travis to make a heart out of Play-Doh? Yes, I'll be your Valentine. Anybody see the verse? I'll put a new heart in you and a new spirit in you. And I'm going to get rid of the heart of stone. Because stone is hard to shape. It's hard to transform. But I'll put in you a heart of flesh. Because with flesh in the potter's hand, guess what he can do? He can mold and he can shape you. And God is saying this, that before the fall, man's heart was what? It was flesh before God. It was able to transform, able to be soft before him. But because of sin, guess what sin does to us? It hardens you. And your heart is hard to transform. And yet God says this, I am coming. I'm going to do a new work where I'm going to take the heart of stone out and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh so I can form and I can shape you. I want to return you back to the garden, to the way things were to be before sin entered the world. Which leads us to Colossians 2, which was going to be the verse I was going to focus on, chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Look what happens. This is how God's going to do this. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with what? I was great with these two verses, honestly, before I read the very end. And it train wrecked me. I remember, Carson and I were talking about the other day, Dad, when did you receive Jesus? And I was telling him about when I was about 10 years old. I was telling him about Miracle Camp, and I went for the hot girls, and I came away with Jesus. God train wrecked me in a chapel service. My eyes were focused on girls all week, and by Thursday night, I heard the speaker talk about sin in my life, and God's spirit convicted me like never before, and I realized I was the man. I was the man full of sin, and I disobeyed my parents. That was the big one. I realized it, and I remember coming down to the altar, and I remember praying. I remember crying before God, and I remember saying, God, I need you. I need Jesus in my life. I remember it. I go back to it often. I remember my day of baptism. I remember that day. It was Easter Sunday morning. I remember going into the waters and coming out. I remember all that. And he says, continue to live your lives in him. Like, God, I need to grow, rooted and built up in him. Strengthen the faith as you were taught. I am so grateful for every Sunday school teacher I ever had. So grateful. I'm so grateful for parents who raised me up in Jesus. It's hard, isn't it, parents? It's hard. And yet I saw a constant in my mom and dad. I'm grateful for that. And yet the end says overflowing with thankfulness. And I wish she would take the word overflowing out. God, can we get to the place where we just occasionally have gratefulness and thankfulness? And Paul says, no. See, the life of the believer is one that we receive Christ, we're in Christ, we continue to grow in Christ, we are thankful for everybody that's taught us, but it says overflowing with thankfulness. It should be oozing out of me. And I yelled, time out, God. How does that happen? Like, do I train myself to do that? How do I get to the place of overflowing with thankfulness? And God hit me this week. He says, it's right there in the verse, bud. Everybody notice the center of that whole verse? Jesus. And I think what Paul is trying to say to all of us, the church in Colossae and us as all, he's trying to say this, the more that you are rooted in Christ and built up in Jesus, guess what's naturally going to come out of you? Thankfulness. Because here's what you realize. Did anybody notice the beginning? Just as you, what's the word? Received. It's a gift. Nothing that you've done. I've got nothing to stand on. I have nothing. It's a free gift of salvation. As you are built up in him and his, he lives in you. Galatians 2, 19 and 20. Christ lives in me. Guess what's going to happen? Thankfulness and gratitude begin to be built up inside of me. And so here's where I want to take us for the next few moments. We're going to Psalm 103. I told you we're going to be on a journey in Scripture today. Jesus wants to return to the garden. So I want us to go to Psalm 103, and I want us to just take a look at the first five verses as we center ourselves on Christ, because Christ brings gratitude and thankfulness. Ready? Psalm 103. I'm going to read from the ESV here. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And I think emphasis is added there from David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, and who satisfies you with good, so your youth is renewed like the eagles. Let me give you two big things I want us to grab from these five verses. And we'll roll. Anybody notice the very first, bless the Lord, oh my what? Guys, we are to be thankful from the depths of us. The Jews teach that the soul has five different compartments to it. It's at the very inner being of the person. And the Hebrews understand that it drives everything else. It drives everything. It's the electricity to a light bulb. It's the engine to the car. It drives everything. Have you ever been with a child who You just bought them the world because you're a parent. And you give them all these good gifts, and they look at you, and you're waiting for what? And they just look at you like you're an alien. Parents in the house. And you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and yet nothing's coming. So here's what we do as parents, because we're awesome parents. We harass them until they say thank you. Like, dadgummit, kid, you're going to say thank you at some point. And so we pull out the whole manipulation card of how we try to tease it out of them until they say thank you. And so finally they give you a half-hearted thanks. But parents, you know in your heart of hearts, they don't mean it. You just force them to say it. And David here is saying this is the opposite. Like, bless Lord, oh my soul. It's at the depths of me. It's driving me that I might say, praise be to God. Bless the Lord. It's at the depths of me. It's not a half-hearted suggestion from David here. David says, it controls my emotions and my will. The very depths of me is there. And it says, bless the Lord. And I got thinking about that. I'm like, okay, David, how does this happen? How do I get to the place where I say, bless the Lord? Oh, my. How do I get to the place that the depths of me rise up and say, bless the Lord? And I think the answer is right there. And all that is within me, bless his what? Bless his holy name. At first, I read over that. I'm like, oh, okay, bless his holy name. Yeah, whatever. And then I'm like reading again and again. I'm like, there it is. Bless his holy name. See, David looks at God as something other than me. Like, to be holy is to be what? To be set apart, to be greater than something else. And David here in this passage saying like this, he's like, I know what I am. And later he'll say, I'm like the grass of the field that withers away. And yet God is what? God is strong and God is everlasting. God has always been and always will be. Therefore, bless his holy name. That one day you're going to put me in a box, but my God will live forever. Bless his holy name. Do you realize that God is other than you? And that's a good thing. I say it all the time. The moment you figure everything out about God, you become what? You become God. And so there's going to be mystery there always. And that's a good thing. Guys, my prayer and my hope for every one of us in this room is this, that when we walk out of this room today, at the very depths of you, you will say, bless the Lord. It won't be a half-hearted, bless the Lord. Pastor said it. Pastor said we need to do it. I'll do it. But there will be something at the depths of you that even in hard times, you'll go, bless the Lord. Because he is other than me. His ways are higher. His thoughts are higher than me. The second thing I want you to grab here is we're to remember his benefits. We are to remember his benefits, and these benefits are acts of grace. I like what John Ortberg says in The Life You've Always Wanted. He said, we are invited to rejoice in every moment of life because every moment of life is a gift. And when he says to remember all of his benefits, he's saying remember all of his acts of grace. But I found it really interesting here. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And I'm like, David, why do you write forget? Because guess what? We are, as humans, forgetful. Okay, older people in the room, how much are you forgetting things right now? Okay? Younger people in the room, how much are you forgetting stuff? All the time? we as humans forget all that God has done. Like, I've noticed myself that God does something crazy in my life, and like 24 hours later, I'm like grumbling and complaining about something else, and I've forgotten totally what God did the day before. And David's like, don't forget, remember over and over and over and over and over and over again all of his benefits, for they are numerous. So then he just walks through the benefits. You ready? Let's walk through the benefits together, and we'll close on this. Here are the benefits. Right off the bat, he's going to say, who forgives all your iniquity? Okay, let's do a challenge here. I want you to think back over the last 6 months of your life. How much sin is there? How have you loved God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And how have you loved your neighbor as yourself? Let's just start there. How you doing? Be honest with you. How you doing? I'll be Richard down in New Orleans. How you doing? And God says, I've forgiven all of them. I heard it said this way. A young believer in Christ came before God one morning. He was confessing a sin that had become repetitive, habitual in his life over and over and over again. He continued to commit the same sin. And so he came before God one morning and he knelt down beside his bed and he said this, Lord, I'm here again with the same sin to confess to you. And before he got another word out, he heard a still, small, quiet voice say back to him, what sin? What sin? See, David here in this Psalm 103 says this, he has removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. It is no more. Praise the Lord. What sin? If you're a follower, believer in Jesus Christ, what sin? Every past, present and future sin has been taken care of on the cross of Jesus Christ. It is done. It is finished. It is over. Amen. And it is well with my soul. And yet for some of us in this room, we continue to live in shame. And here's the thing. We have not believed the gospel well. We haven't. It says, bless the Lord, because who forgives all of our iniquity. It is gone. Praise the Lord. And that should get you fired up this morning. He then says, who heals all your diseases. Let's be careful with this one. Does this mean all of my physical diseases he heals? We can do a little argumentative on that. I know some of us would say, we go this direction where we say no, but ultimately yes, in heaven there will be no more disease. But I don't think that's what he's talking about here because of the previous verse. Who forgives our iniquity, who heals our diseases, I think they're tied together. It's the disease of self. The disease of pride. The disease of anger and bitterness. And God is saying this morning, I'm in the business of healing your bitterness, your anger, your jealousy, your greed. I'm in the business of healing all of those diseases. In fact, we're going to see in the Old Testament that some of these, what, diseases were caused because of sin. So guys, today I want you to be thankful for God's transformation. Okay, everybody breathe in your nostrils. Breathe out. That's a sign God's not done with you yet. It's not done. That's good news, guys. He's not done. Because I know Chris LaGrange, he has a lot of things that need to be transformed. There are diseases that still, I was reminded, I told the elders the other night, I'm reminded that I have the disease of envy and jealousy. And it plagues me right now. I see what others have, and I want what they have. And I lack contentment in what God has given me. It is a disease that has infiltrated my system. And the good news is God is healing me of that disease today. Then he says, who redeems your life from the pit. The pit here in Hebrew is what? They meant it to be destruction. You are going down into the pit before God rescued you. It's destruction. Can we go a little further? As AC/DC says, you are on the highway to... Yeah, there are my AC/DC fans. Hell's bells were ringing, right? Just keep going AC/DC here. And I used to sing that song in high school, and I sing it at the top of my lungs. I'm on the highway to hell. And then I'm like, no, I'm not. Praise God. And it's not me, it's him. He rescued me from the pit. Guys, every morning we wake up, it should be a new day to say, thank you, God, that my citizenship is now in heaven. I'm just passing through. Guys, that should get you thankful even in this moment. We're about to sing here in a moment. And that right there should fire you up that your citizenship is in heaven. You are a child of the King. He has redeemed your life from the pit, but that's the mercy part. I love this. I love this. That's the mercy part. He didn't give you what you deserve. He redeemed you, but here's the grace part. Not only did he redeem you, but then he crowned you with steadfast love and mercy. I love this about God. Mercy. He withholds what you deserve, but grace is this. I'm not only going to withhold what you deserve, but now I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. I'm going to crown you. I'm going to put it on you. And what am I putting on you? I'm putting on steadfast love and mercy. And what he's saying here is this, it's a covenantal love I'm going to put on you. That when you jack things up, screw things up, I'm not going to abandon you. I'm going to walk with you in the midst of your sin, in the midst of you being a foul up over and over. I'm going to walk with you. And I'm going to forgive you of your iniquity. It's grace. And his grace keeps being poured out over and over and over and over again. Your salvation is grace, period. Not by works. So no one in this room can boast. Your next breath is grace. That food you're about to eat, anybody hungry? Grace. That shelter you had last night when the storm came through, anybody happy you had a house and you'd have to sit outside in it? Yes? Grace. Grace. Aaron and I had this discussion yesterday. It's all grace. I'm like, what do we have? Seriously, what do we have to boast in? You have a job. Congratulations. God gave you the brain and the functionality to have that job. You didn't do it. It's grace. Trying to be mean, I'm just trying to be honest. Like, guys, this is grace. And God just keeps pouring out because he's a what? He's a covenantal God and he loves his children. He's just going to keep pouring out grace upon us. The sunrise this morning. Anybody grateful for a sunrise after the storm yesterday? Yes? I love seeing the sun come up. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love the evenings that are getting longer. I love it. I love it. I love it. And it reminds me that it's God's grace. He says, sun, come up. He says, moon, come up. And it comes up. The last part, let's just close here. It satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So yesterday I had premarital marriage counseling with Dion and Hannah. We marry them off next Saturday. And yesterday I spent an hour and 15 minutes on expectations in marriage. Okay. So they walked into my office, and I go, there's opportunity for 20 on the sheet, 20 expectations. I go, hey, let's start with your first five, and then we'll go over to the other person's first five. And they look at me, I've only got four. I said, oh, Jesus, help us all. I said, we're about to have some fun. So they gave me the first one. I picked four deeper ones out of that first one. I just, let's go. And they're like looking at me like, what? I'm like, yeah, expectations in marriage. We all have them. You just don't realize it. And then you get into marriage, you wonder why things are jacked up, because you got expectations and you didn't declare them to the other person, and y'all can't figure out how to communicate the expectations, and so now we're all jacked up. And then you come back to my office like, what is my problem? Part of it is we didn't go through this together to make sure you understood expectations before marriage. And then I humbly and graciously said as best as I could, I'm like, your expectations, they're going to fail you. There is no way your partner is going to fill every expectation you have. And here's the news, they're not supposed to. There is only one who satisfies, and his name is Jesus. And that's what David writes. He said, who satisfies you with good. He satisfies. You have desires. And Paul's going to say you over-desire things. But there's only one who satisfies. And I love John 4 with the woman at the well. Anybody else know that story? She comes to the well in the heat of day. And Jesus meets the Samaritan woman there. And she's there to get some water from the well. And Jesus is there to provide what? Living water. Water that does not run dry and will always satisfy. And yet for some of us, and I'm trying to figure out my own life, why I chase the water from the well when Jesus is the living water and I don't pursue and chase him. And so God says, I want to satisfy you with good so that your youth is renewed. Any old people in the house? Don't raise your hand. I want you to be spry again. I want you to be youthful again. And God is saying this, that it is found in me, that your energy increases because of me. I love Paul. He says, I pursue all these things with all of his energy, all of his might, all of his strength, because he's the one who is working in me. So I can mount up on wings like eagles. Isaiah 40 comes to mind, right, as we read this. Are you thankful to God for being the one who satisfies your desires? Are you? Seriously, are you grateful to God this morning that he satisfies all your desires? Seriously, I'm asking the question, answer it on your own. Are you grateful? If so, then why are you chasing all the things of the world? Oh, it just got real up in here, right? Oh, this question was asked to me as well. If I really believe that God satisfies, why do I chase all the things of the world? Guys, we need to be grateful. He has given you every good thing. He satisfies you. And he wants to renew your strength. And what we just sang here a few moments ago, it is, well, I will lift my eyes up to you because you are the one who satisfies. So as we walk out today, here's my deal today. I just want to launch us out. This week, would you consider writing down, could you come up with 25 things you're thankful for? So just on a piece of paper, I know it's going to take, dudes, you may just have to say it out loud or whisper it in your brain. But could you come up with 25 things you're grateful for? But maybe we just start off with this right here. We're grateful for Christ and what he's done. Because you can take everything in this world, but just give me Jesus. He's enough. Let's pray. So, Father, we come and we thank you for your word. Man, Lord, I just want us to bless the Lord here in the next few moments, even begin now. That from the depths of us, from the soul, from the inner being, from the very thing that drives us and motivates us and leads us forward, I pray that, Lord, out of that would come blessing to you, for you are worthy of everything. So, Lord, for the heart that keeps looking for all these other things, I pray that, Lord, you would show them that you truly satisfy, that you are the treasure, you are the jewel, you are the very one who fully satisfies us. I pray that, Lord, you would help us to see that this morning. And I pray that you would really build into us an overflowing of thankfulness beginning this morning. That, Lord, our hearts would be just full of you. And out of that would come a wellspring of gratefulness. So, Lord, we just want to declare to you and sing to you and honor you that there are 10,000 reasons for our hearts to find. And over the next 7 weeks, I pray that, Lord, our hearts would come alive like back in the garden before the fall of gratefulness and thankfulness to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.